To each one, and greetings in the name of Jesus Christ. It's good to be with you here again. But most of all, it's good that, and it's a blessing that God is here. God is in the silence. That was a comfort. That is a comfort to us to know that God is in the silence. What we perceive as silence. I think most of all the difficulty is on our end. God is never silent. If we open our eyes, God is never silent. It seems that way. I had to think of appreciated those thoughts, the devotional leader, and I had to think of the account, was it Elijah that felt he was alone and he was the last one. And finally he recognized God in the still small voice. God was not silent after all. God had a work for him to do. Well, the assignment for tonight was given already. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And this is taken from 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. And you can turn there if you wish. I might go to another scripture first. But one of the things that sometimes when you're given an assignment like this, this is a verse that possibly could be taken several different ways. And there was no instructions given with this title. So maybe I should have asked for some instructions on which direction to go. But I was blessed by this study. We want to look this evening at these words. We want to look at knowing. We want to look at whom. When we want to look at learning. And those are, I guess, those would be the three main points in a sense. But we want to think about who our teacher is. And this is not strictly from an educational or academic perspective tonight, although that enters in sometimes. But who is my teacher? Who or what is my source of information? Do you know this evening? Does it matter to you what is being taught? What is being retained? Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, the background of the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, I found this to be an interesting study. But Timothy was a teenager, possibly, when he met Paul. And you can turn to Acts chapter 16. This is the first place, I believe, in this scripture. I should have maybe checked that a little closer. But Acts 16, verse 1, I think, is the first reference to Timothy. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So his father was a Greek man. And we don't know, we can assume based on how it's written there that he was not a believer. 2 Timothy chapter 1, which we'll look at then, also goes on to explain how it mentions his mother and his grandmother, but it does not mention his father. So the implication is there that he was not a Christian, going back to, in Acts, it's what an interesting thing is that he possibly, let's see, this is in chapter 14, there was an occasion there where the Apostle Paul had healed a lame man, and it was in this town where Timothy lived, and it's possible that Timothy observed this, and this was the account where Paul was trying to lay my eyes on it right now. It's not coming to me, but Paul was stoned and left for dead, this may have been an instrumental. This may have been a point where they met each other. I'm not sure. But Paul's letters to Timothy are interesting because it was his last words that we have record of. And it gives an indication of the closeness of the relationship that was enjoyed between these two individuals. According to Fox's Book of Martyrs and to the Martyr's Mirror, Timothy lost his life about AD 97 during a pagan celebration of a feast called Catagogion. Timothy severely reproved the people in the procession for their ridiculous idolatry. This antagonized the partygoers, who beat him with clubs in so dreadful a manner that he expired of the bruises 2 days later. So that is what we understand by some information. Now, Fox's Book of Martyrs and Martyr's Mirror do not quite agree. There's a few details that don't quite line up, but that is a rough picture of how he ended his life. And it gives us comfort to know that he was faithful to the end, and he was faithful in the things that he was taught, and he learned them. He really did. Paul wrote these letters to Timothy because he was Paul's spiritual son, and there's different places in the scriptures, in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. Just looking right now at 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. And that thread follows through the books, this special relationship. Actually, the second verse, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Now, looking at the first word here, whom? Whom? Who's in focus? Knowing of whom thou hast learned them, or in other words, asking the question another way, it would be, who were Timothy's teachers? Paul said unto him, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, who is in focus? Well, first of all, we think of his mother. And you can turn to 2 Timothy. We're going to be paging back and forth here between 1 and 2 Timothy. It gets a little confusing sometimes. But chapter 1, verse 5, it says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So the focus of his teachers is where his mother, what was his mother and his grandmother. And when we think about this for us, we realize that our parents have a great influence on us. A great influence. And it's interesting, I can look across the audience here, and I know some of you, and I see your parents as I look into some of your faces. But it's not just physical resemblances that come through, is it? No, there's personality traits, and we can see that come through in our own children. I see that in my children. I see part of myself, and sometimes we see the good, often maybe sometimes we see the bad, and that worries us. And we see our own weaknesses coming through sometimes. We know that parents, grandparents, relatives, just broaden this a bit, have a big influence on our lives, and we can hardly overestimate that. We also see the influence of leaders, mentors, and school teachers. And I think Paul was referring to himself when he said, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And I think he was referring to himself in that. We recognize that our leaders and our mentors and our school teachers and that level of influence has a great influence on us. Some of you remember very, very clearly and vividly. You can remember your school teacher and how he or she related to things and what they taught you. I suppose there's teachers here tonight, and God bless you for that. But never forget that influence is something that you're leaving that will stick with your children as they grow up. You see that in 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Paul's referring, he was saying, hold fast that which you have heard of me. Yes, leaders and mentors and school teachers have a great influence. We already read the verse in Acts 16, verse 1. A certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed. And we recognize the influence there that had. We already noted that. Now we go to another tier of influence, another realm of influence, and that would be the Holy Scriptures. And we go to our text verse, or the verse after our text verse in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Well, let's read our text verse. We didn't even do that yet. But verse 14 says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Holy Scriptures. And that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures. That really stuck out to me. His mother and his grandmother, apparently, as a child, they taught him from the Scriptures. And I had to think about how well am I doing in that? How we pull out the Bible storybook. Well, I don't think they had a Bible storybook, but they had the Holy Scriptures. It's interesting. Turn back to 1 Timothy. This is somewhat unrelated, but there's an interesting, in my studies, I come across chapter 5, verse 18. This seems like a what we call a rabbit trail, but it's talking about the Scripture here. It says in verse 18, for the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now, what's interesting about that verse is that it has two quotes in it. The first quote is from the Old Testament. The second quote is from the New Testament. So already at this time, which is, what, AD 60s or 70s, you have the Old and New Testament on an equal foundation. So that's, and that's, like I said, that's just an interesting side note there, but it was part of the Scriptures that this young Timothy was being taught. How is it with us tonight? Do the Holy Scriptures hold a high and lofty place in your life? Daily Bible reading, is that happening? Studying the Word, not just a mechanical reading of the text and, oh, I'm done! But no, or this study of the Word, dissecting the Word, taking it apart, breaking it down, comparing Scripture to Scripture. Oh yes, and living it, and applying it to everything you can think of. That's grounded in truth, and that's what was happening in young Timothy's life. So the Holy Scriptures also were something that was influencing Timothy. And finally, and most of all, and most important of all, is Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And this thread is throughout the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. And we cannot look at all the times and all the references to Jesus Christ and all the references to God but it was coming through the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, we know that his life was wrapped around or intertwined with his relationship with Christ and his desire to serve him faithfully. Galatians 1, 11 and 12, Paul says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the final sphere, or the highest sphere of influence that was influencing Timothy's life. Of course, through the Apostle Paul, through his own study, through the Scriptures. Jesus wants us to know him tonight. This is the foundation of all spiritual knowledge in Christian life, this knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jesus wants us to know him, and we want to know him. What is this knowing? We know that's in the title here, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Knowing. Do you know this evening? If you know something, you are equipped to put it to use. I had to think about that in relation to the events of this past week with the hurricane in the South, in the Carolinas. Those folks knew what was coming, and they made preparations. You saw pictures of the, you possibly saw pictures of the of buildings that were boarded up and sandbags and people exiting the area. If I know there is a hurricane coming, I'm equipped with the knowledge that I need to prepare for it. So do you know Christ this evening? Is it just a head knowledge, or is it settled in your heart and in your life? Is my life arranged around my belief in Jesus Christ and knowing that someday I will answer to him? Is that how much you know him? Does that belief go down into the core of your heart? Well, we know that Paul knew. Look at, turn to 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. This is a very familiar verse. Breaking into the middle of the verse, "For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul knew. And we can know as well. It is so imperative that we know Jesus Christ, that we have that relationship with him, and that we daily feed on his word. Allow him to speak to us. Now, looking at the learning aspect, and this, some of this section I had prepared at another time for a more directly toward schooling, toward academics, but I think it relates as well here too. Because whether you're involved in academics or not, one thing is certain: you are a teacher tonight. If you can understand my words, if you're old enough, if you're fourth grade, third grade, if you're old enough to understand what I'm saying, you're old enough to understand that you are a teacher and somebody follows you. All of you. So this sermon tonight is not focused toward those with extra, more visible responsibility to teach, but it's toward all of us. So what kind of teaching program do you have? This is my question. Because we're all teachers. What grade would you give it? How are you doing? How are you being a teacher? Are you being an Apostle Paul? The first observation is generations depend on links to transfer knowledge and understanding. Generations depend on links to transfer knowledge and understanding. In other words, not every generation needs to reinvent the wheel. You heard that expression already. There are some things that can hardly be improved upon. A wheel is round and it makes it work really well. And you can come along and say, well, that's a different kind of round. No, it doesn't work that way. But those generations depend on links, and not everything. Sometimes, and we appreciate the newer, younger generation coming along and have a fresh perspective. And we need that too. But we also need continuity between generations. Like I said, the wheel does not have to be reinvented. There does not always have to be a new way of doing things. And some of these links, like a chain that intertwine, some of these links that hold generations together, that hold bodies of believers together, like the congregation at Providence, is teaching. That transfer of information from the older to the younger, from the Sunday school teacher to the students, from the ministry to the laity, from the laity to the ministry. That communication is so important, that teaching. And that's, if your Bibles are open to 2 Timothy yet, look at chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Notice that link, that transfer, that connectedness that moves forward, all the way up till today. I don't know how many generations it was since this story, or since this time to where we are now, but those generations have links that carry with them. Number two, under learning, we don't use this word much anymore in 21st century. It's called apprenticeship. Now, maybe it's used more here than what it is in Lancaster County. I'm not sure, but I don't use that word very much. But I think it's a very old concept. The apprenticeship is simply the lowest entry level into a profession. And I'm wondering if it's something that we're missing. And I don't know. This is kind of just maybe more random thought, but are we doing a good job as in doing this in our teaching programs? I'm not talking about in our professions, like in your plumbing business or whatever it is. I'm not talking necessarily about that. But I'm talking about mentoring. I'm talking about relationships between an older man and a younger man, or between an older sister and a younger sister. Taking someone under your wing and just showing them how to do it and having them work up. It's just a thought. I'm just wondering if we could have some improvement in that. And this all depends on relationship. It depends on love and charity for one another. We live in an age of connectedness, and I'm going to talk about more of that later, but somehow we're very, very connected in a way, and in other ways we're not. Number three, a teaching program without the fear of the Lord as the central focus is counterproductive. And you can look at the chapter 3 as our verse 14 is our text verse, but chapter 3, which verse is this? Verse 7 says, one of the characteristics of the end times, the perilous times, is ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And if that's the case, the whole program is nothing. Because the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So any kind of teaching program that we embark on, if we don't have the fear of the Lord, if that is not our focus, it will come to naught. And that goes to the importance. One of the levels of influence that we talked about was the Holy Scriptures. And that is why it is important. If you're a teacher tonight, well, I say no, I shouldn't say if, because I said you're all teachers. But in your teaching, be sure you're grounded in the Word of God, in the fear of the Lord. Closely related to that, number four, what you do not know, you cannot teach. How can you help a struggling soul to find rest in Jesus Christ if it's not in your own heart? But in a wider sense, not just in scriptural mentoring, although it relates here, what you do not know, you cannot teach. And generation, we talk about generational links, and if our educations are constantly winding downward rather than upward, we're losing ground. And it's a burden of mine that we continue striving. You know, when you graduate from high school or when you stop going to school, ninth grade or 10th grade, whatever your schooling is, or 11th or 12th or whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Don't stop there. Now, I'm not saying go on to years of college. That's not what I'm saying. But continue learning. Continue expanding your knowledge. Read. How much reading is being done? I'm not saying scrolling through things on the smartphone. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying reading a book. Or is that so 20th century or whatever? But we need to be expanding our knowledge. We need to be reading, but we need to be reading good things. Do not fill your mind with worthless junk. And that's a real temptation in this age that we live in. One of the themes that goes through the book of 1 and 2 Timothy is the warnings that Paul gives Timothy concerning, well, just 1 Timothy 1 verse 4, the fourth verse in his letters to Timothy, the fourth verse says this: neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. And that's a thread going through the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. Now, I had to wonder why. Was Timothy one of those, did he have a weakness in following stuff like that? Fables or fiction, what fables means fiction, or endless genealogies. It mentions later about old wives' fables and some of those things. I don't know why Paul inserted that, but he inserted it. Okay, you can write this down, but it chapter or 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, and verse 20, 2 Timothy 2, verse 14, verse 16, and verse 23. What is that about? A half a dozen times that Paul mentions something related to that thinking. So I don't know. I don't think Timothy had a problem with minion jokes. I see a few smiles, so apparently you know what I'm talking about. I know he didn't have a problem with that because that wasn't then. But that's something that we face today. Are they innocent? Do a little study on it. They're not very innocent, I don't believe. I believe that Satan this evening is targeting children and youth and all of us through movies, social connections, and things like that. He's targeting. He's using these things as a way of chiseling away at the foundation of our knowledge and our learning and getting us sidetracked into, well, maybe it's just time wasting. Maybe it's 2 hours of WhatsApp a day. Or maybe it's an hour of YouTube or more. Or I'm just throwing out some things. What is feeding our mind? What are we feeding on? Or maybe it's, it says endless genealogies. Maybe sometimes I enjoy the Mennonite game. See, your father was, right. I got it together. I know exactly who you are. And we enjoy that, but sometimes, and I'm that's very innocent. It's just some things to think about. Some time ago, I was at a family gathering, and this was not close family, but it was more extended family, and there was some of my cousins there, and they were And I was wondering why there's no children here. I was thought maybe, you know, was it just adults? And oh, then I saw some children. They were some boys. They were coming up from down in the basement, and they'd go back. They would come up a little bit, then they'd go back down. And so I mentioned to one of my cousins, oh, so is your family here? Oh, yeah, they're here. Oh, he said they're downstairs playing fantasy football. Well, I did not know what fantasy football was, and so he proceeded to fill me in, which I won't fill you in, but I'm so glad this evening that we, at least I hope we're not, and involved in some of these things that just get minds wrapped up in things, and it's information, but it's not helpful to us. It does not feed our spiritual man. It does not bring us closer to Jesus Christ. It is not kingdom focused at all. Number five, if we don't educate our children, someone else will. And this is closely related to the former point. You know, we live in a computer internet age. Actually, we live in an age of information overload. There is so much information available. And if you want to know something, you just can, a couple clicks and you have it. Well, you have something. You have something. But anyway, we're living in an age of information overload, but it's counterproductive for producing deep thinkers. There's so many differences. You take 100 years ago, you compare where we are tonight with 100 years ago, and you think of a farmer plowing his field with his horses, one furrow at a time, going around a 20-acre field. That takes a while. What does that farmer do? He doesn't have earbuds. What does he do? He thinks, and he listens to maybe his own singing, or he listens to the clanking of the harness, and he has time to think, and think, and think. We are so far removed from that. It takes a lot of discipline for us to just settle down and focus our minds and think. But we need to do that somehow. That these computer, these gadgets that we have somehow have a way of just moving us away from that. The source of our knowledge is very, very important. The source of our knowledge, and that's why, you know, you can look up information and you can find information, you can find answers, but we need to consider the source. You know, for an archaeologist, it's interesting to look at something that's very, very old. He's given an artifact, something that someone found. The artifact is not important to the archaeologist. That thing, it might be very interesting looking, but it means nothing to him if he does not know its context. If it was not found in situ, that's the name given if he does not know in what level of dirt that thing was found, then he does not know how to classify it. He does not know what its significance is at all. He needs to know where it came from. And that's important for us today as we face what this generation is facing. We need to know where our knowledge is coming from. That we don't just take it off of Wikipedia and there it is. And it's a temptation, I'm talking to myself. Somehow we need to go back to the books, and we need to go back to the old sources and be sure that we're lining up with this source. Okay, moving on. We need to, number six, we need to examine our goals and motives for teaching. What are we trying to do anyway? Is it just to impress others with knowledge? Is there some other kind of personal agenda that we have that we're trying to push? Or is it kingdom-focused and heaven-focused? We need to keep that in mind. Number seven, there is structure and authority in teaching. There is structure and authority in teaching. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17 says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus," Paul saying this, "who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." And it gives, maybe this isn't the clearest verse to show this, but it gives us the picture that there was a teacher student relationship, and a teacher has authority. And it's a temptation for this generation to be ashamed or to act as if that difference isn't there. But we're all on the same level, and in a sense we are. The blood of Jesus Christ at the foot of the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ, and everyone needs to come to the foot of the cross. And that is a leveling. But there is authority. There is authority structures. And when you're a teacher in school, you know that you need to keep authority. If you're a parent in the home, you know you need to keep to have authority. So that is important to be that's a concept that we need to be reminded of. But right along with that, number eight, is structure and authority needs relationship. And going back again to this verse that I quoted from 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, the verses surrounding that say this. This is Paul speaking. "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons," okay, here's this tiered relationship again, "but as my beloved sons, I warn you, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus have I begotten you through the gospel, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Tonight we have teachers, we have knowledge, but we need fathers. We need fathers. We need those who quietly stand for truth and lead by example and insist that those we are teaching follow us. And you can try to force authority and you can try to force structure, but if you don't have a fathering heart in it, it's going to be an uphill battle. But we need fathers tonight. There's a lot of fathers here. We need fathers who gently lead, gently use their authority, but use it. That is an important it's an important environment out of which learning can grow. Well, in closing, it's not just enough to have knowledge, one must act on it. One must act on it. Going back to the text verse, 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 says, the first part of the verse says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned." We need to continue. You have the knowledge. You have the teachers this evening. I'm convinced you do. But we need to continue. 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 Luke 8, verse 18 says, "Take heed therefore how ye hear." This is Jesus speaking. And this is in the context of the talents that were handed out. And some had gotten 10 talents, some 5, and there was one that received one. But we remember what the one did that only received one. What did he do? He buried it. He didn't use it. He didn't continue in it. And Jesus goes on to say, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have." And this thought is continued throughout the Gospels. Several different times Jesus states this, including John 15, verse 2, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." We need to act. We need to move on with the knowledge that we have. or it will be taken away from us, even what we have. It means that there's a, that the word, we're going to lose it if we don't continue, if we don't continue on. Do you know the master teacher tonight? Do you know him? Not just a head knowledge, but do you know him in your heart? Are you a regular in his classroom? Or is it strange to enter into his classroom? Or is it familiar territory for you? Do you find comfort and strength when you go into his classroom? Are you advancing in the grade? Or are you stalled or maybe falling back or losing some grades, losing ground? Are you becoming more like your teacher? And are you using the wisdom you have gained for kingdom work? In closing, I'd like to read a couple verses from chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verses 6 through 8. This is Paul's testimony, the end of his life. Remember, these are his last words. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That was his conclusion. He knew who he was learning from, and he was faithful in passing that on. May we be faithful in passing on the faith and being teachers to the rising generation.